Ramsey TV.
Hey there. Hey there. How was the smartest audience on YouTube doing today? I hope you're doing well. I'm Martin Zender, broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of everything. And I'd like to start this show by reading a comment on yesterday's show by Mike in the book. This is comparing the Acts 13 position that the body of Christ started in Acts 13 when Barnabas and Paul are severed for the evangel. It's very plain. Paul's name is changed from Saul to Paul in that chapter. He mentions justification for the first time in that chapter. The Holy Spirit, again, separates Barnabas and Saul. It's just loaded. That's the start of the body of Christ, not Acts 28, late in the career. And I was explaining that yesterday, how the Acts 28 people who want to get rid of most of Paul's letters, cut Paul from himself, they want to say that in Ephesians, a late letter that Paul wrote from jail, that's when the body of Christ really starts. That's when the nations and Israel become one. And of course, that's foolishness. Mike in the book nailed it. He said, first of all, hi, Martin. Hope they eventually take care of your health problem. And for all of you who are praying for me, I need it. I'll take it. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for realizing for the great comments you made about Maria. She appreciates it. I appreciate it. Oh, and by the way, she told me to tell you, first of all, thank you for your comments and your love for me. She can't believe it. Like, there's a lot of people love you. I said, I know. I said, can't understand it, honey, but I guess I'm lovable. And she laughs, titters, actually. But she said, tell them to hit the like button. You never tell people to hit that like button. But then knowing my personality, as she does, she says, but only if they like it. I said, well, I have told them that a couple times, but I haven't told them that lately. She goes, well, tell them, because it helps the shows get out there. So if you like this show so far, hit the like button. Oh, boy, it's hard for me to say that because I hate to be so like everybody else. But anyway, you know what to do if you like the show. Mike, and so thank you all of you for your well wishes. Mike in the book, when I first heard about the salvation of all, and there being two gospels, I studied and kept putting it aside. God finally showed me, and it was fantastic. I heard about the Acts 13 position and the Acts 28 position. I studied both and just could not come to see where in the world they got the Acts 28 position from. Exactly. I loved reading that. It came from the mind of Charles Welch. It's not a scriptural teaching or anything. It's a construct. It makes no sense. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. They would say that Paul's earlier epistles were not for the body of Christ, yet they took the gospel straight from the letter to the Corinthians. A big contradiction for them, among others. Yes, but that's a big one. Either all of Paul's books are for us or they are not. Yes, it is that black and white, and thank you for stating it that way. That being said, I think that when Paul wrote that we are to rightly cut or divide the word, he was talking about his epistles. Well, certainly he was talking about cutting his epistles from the rest of scriptures, for sure. There are things he wrote in his early ministry that were still happening that are no longer for us. That's a tricky thing, but that's absolutely true. So when Paul talks about in 2 Timothy rightly dividing or cutting the word of truth, it is cutting Paul from the rest of the scripture, like that bookcase I showed you, the spring-loaded bookcase. If you take Paul's letters out, Acts snaps up against Hebrews, and you have one perfect, smooth revelation to Israel. Manfred has always told me that if it was up to him to arrange the scriptures, he would put Paul's letters last after Revelation. That'd be a lot easier. God hasn't made it easy for us. There are things he wrote in his early ministry that were still happening that are no longer for us. All the gifts, like speaking in tongues, healing, have gone away. Water baptism gone away. These are things that we are to rightly divide. Well, that's also true. That's also true. I mean, I don't think that's what Paul means by correctly cut or rightly divide. And Greg Davis made the same comment there. But on the other hand, it is true that we're to discern. I'd rather use that word discern because it avoids confusion. Discern which things in Paul's early ministry what we would call the immature body of Christ, what things were necessary for them to become mature. And then when they became mature, these other things went by the wayside, as Paul so clearly said they would. He said, when maturity comes, these things that belong to expediency, that is, these things that are necessary for this time, will go away. We learn this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. Paul had a progressive message that certain things were done away with as it got closer to finishing all his epistles. That's right, because Paul's ministry went from sight, it went from signs to faith, complete faith, without any signs. You notice Paul doesn't heal at the end of his ministry. He heals people at the beginning. He doesn't at the end, because his is a walk of faith. So Paul's letters are progressive. But for crying out loud, that doesn't mean you cut them and say that they don't apply to us. It's just an immature body of Christ versus a mature body of Christ. That's the difference, an immature body of Christ versus a mature body of Christ. Not a different body of Christ. It's not really the body of Christ. It's mainly Israel that doesn't apply today. That is so messed up. It's so confusing. And as our brother so eloquently states here, it makes no sense. And I make sense for a living. So when something doesn't make sense, I get all jangled inside. Don't like it at all. Paul had a progressive message that certain things were done away with as they got closer to finishing all his epistles. And then he gives this great analogy, Mike, in the book does. My baseball team used to be terrible, but yet now they are the best. When did they become the best? Not when I said yet now, but a few years earlier. And that's just what we read in Ephesians, yet now. And the Acts 28ers jump all over that. Now, even A. Enoch, who was not an Acts 28 guy, but he's been accused of being one because of the way he sees this yet now, like it's just then starting. But I think A.E. was a little confused on the topic. Let's just say he left the door open with a little bit of sloppy thinking in this department concerning Ephesians. I just wanted to add that, says Mike in the book, so that people could see that yet now is used for the period the baseball team started getting better and not at the moment I said it. That's a perfect example. Perfect example. My baseball team used to be terrible, but now they're the best. Now they're the best. Oh, like just now? No, they started being the best 2 years ago. They really worked. They practiced a lot. They got better at their baseball skills. This makes so much sense. Apply that sense to Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, and you got it. And you won't fall for the trap that the nations were just then, as Paul is writing Ephesians in jail, were just then becoming one with Israel. Absolutely absurd. Paul says, yet now, meaning when he was separated in Acts 13 to start a new message. That's perfect. Thank you, Mike, in the book. I had to read that. It's a very valuable comment. I have the smartest audience on YouTube. Did I ever show you this picture? My sister sent me this. This was hanging in my house when I was growing up. And I want you to you have to guess who this is, okay? Yeah. You know who that is? Yes. That is yours truly, probably age 4, so this would be 1963. Let's see. The Beatles come to America yet? No, the Beatles had not come to America yet. They came in February 1964. This was hanging next to a portrait of my sister. My grandfather was a professional photographer. In fact, he was the first master photographer in the state of Ohio. My grandfather was. Grandpa Lloyd. And he took this picture of me in 1963. I think I'm about 4 years old there. And my sister sent it. You should see her picture. Oh, she's so cute. She's probably 2 years old. Adorable. So for the rest of the show, I want to go to Ephesians. No, I don't. I do want to go to Ephesians. I'm stuck on Ephesians. But I'm going to go to Ezekiel. And I'm going to encourage you today and myself at the same time, because I really need encouraged. And you folks do a great job of encouraging me. Don't stop. Don't hold back. You might get a big head. No, it's not going to happen. Believe me. Go for it, okay? Here's some encouragement for you. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 36. So Martin, why are you going to read from Ezekiel 36? Because God's making a promise here to deliver you from the disdain that the world feels about you. The disdain the world has for you. The arrogance of the world. And you, little you, insignificant, small, belittled, ostracized, marginalized, detested, depressed. God is going to make it up to you big time. And this is true. I'm sorry, but this is true. Those who have held themselves to be high and mighty over you, thinking they're better than you, and you calmly take it, you just take it. Well, I think I could say it this way. I'm going to anyway. They will get theirs. Yes, everyone's saved in the end, but there is judgment for the unbelievers. And this is what we're looking at the beginning of Ezekiel 36. Yet you, son of humanity, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. And you will say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. Now, of course, I'm reading from a circumcision letter, a circumcision prophecy. Yet I'm going to apply it, use it, I'm going to use it transadministrationally to apply it to us. Because these things happened to Israel as examples for us. And this is a great thing. I was reading this and I thought, I got to bring this to the body. You're going to love it. Yet you, son of humanity, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. And you will say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says my Lord Yahweh, because the enemy says of you, aha. I'm reading from the concordant version of the Old Testament. Because the enemy says of you, aha. Like, we have you figured out. We know who you are. The Aeonian high places are ours for a tenancy. This is what the nations around Israel said. The high places, the best places, they're ours for a tenancy. And at that time, of course, the nations were usurping the place of Israel. Because, yeah, well, Israel were a bunch of screw-ups, of course. But the prophecy here is that they will not always be that way. And we will not always be in our lowly position. That's the analogy I'm drawing here. Therefore, prophecy, and you will say, thus says my Lord Yahweh, because desolation and gasping are with you from round about. Yeah, they think you're desolate. They think you're empty. They think you're nobody. They gasp at you. So that you become the tenancy of the remainder of the nations, like they own you. Your boss owns you. Somebody thinks they own you. Somebody lords it over you. You are taken up on the lip of slander and the gossip of the people. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of my Lord Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to the mountains and to the hills, to the channels, to the ravines, to the desolate wastes, and to the forsaken cities. Do you feel forsaken sometimes? Which have become plunder and derision for the remainder of the nations which are round about. Do you feel like you've been plundered? Maybe not of your literal money, but of your energy, of your soul, of your capacity to give. Plundered, derision from the remainder of the nations which are round about. We're surrounded by strange people. Now, thank God there are good people. There are nice people out there. But I don't know. They may be getting fewer and farther between. We're surrounded, we know, by idolaters. Every Christian is an idolater. And so, life is difficult. But, thus says my Lord Yahweh, assuredly, this is guaranteed, with the fire of my jealousy, and God's jealousy is pure, it's not like human jealousy, it's like you're mine, and I don't like it when they F with you, and I'm going to stop it. Don't worry, it's going to come to an end. With the fire of my jealousy, I speak against the remainder of the nations. For us, this means, and I'm not looking at this like licking my chops and all deliciously or anything, but the tribulation is going to wake up the world, and they're going to find out what it has been all about. And at that time, we will not be found, but we will be seen for the ones who have known us to have been the geniuses. And yet, geniuses are we? No. We are men and women filled with the Spirit of God, chosen before the disruption of the world to be holy and flawless in His sight. That's who we are. And they will know then, when God's jealousy finally takes us away because of His love for us, because of Christ's love for us. He wants us badly. The snatching away is about the hunger of the snatcher, not the snatchee. The only other time that word harpazo was used, I think it's the only other time. There may be a couple other occurrences, but to me, one of the most picturesque descriptive occurrences is, I'll put the verse reference down here, when a wolf snatches away a sheep, snatches the prey. A snatching away is a sudden, desperate movement. And in the case of the wolf and the sheep, it's the desperation of the wolf being hungry. Wolves don't attack sheep unless they're hungry. They're ravenous. In our case, Christ is hungry. He's ravenous with love, with need to begin the reconciliation of the universe. He's hungry like the wolf for His body. I can say that concerning this verse. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 36. Therefore, with the fire of my jealousy, I speak against the remainder of the nations and against Edom, longtime enemies of Israel. Do you have any longtime enemies or people who just hate you for a long time? All of it, which has made my land a tenancy for themselves. For themselves. Think of this in terms of Israel. The nations have made this earth a tenancy for themselves. But it belongs to God, and God gives it to Israel during the 1,000 years. So this earth right now is being owned and run by the wrong people. God will move the right people in. It's called the New Covenant, and then it's called the Millennium. As for us, we don't belong here anyway. They can have all the land they want. Israel cares about that. We don't. It doesn't apply here. I'm just realizing that now. All the people who are grappling, striving for stuff, buying houses or properties or try, or I don't know. There's nothing wrong with doing business, of course, but to want to possess, to want to have advantages on this earth. Again, it's like, I use this analogy all the time. It's like, oh, congratulations, you have a first-class berth on the Titanic. Congratulations, wow. Oh, you're in the first-class dining room of the Titanic. Good for you. Ship sinking, folks. They don't know that. Oh, they're so comfortable now. They think it's going to last forever. And boy, the day is going to take them so unawares. They have made my land a tenancy for themselves, with rejoicing of every heart, with disdain of soul, that its common land may become plundered. Therefore prophesy over the ground of Israel, and you will say to the mountains, and to the hills, to the channels, and to the ravines, thus says my Lord Yahweh, behold, in my jealousy, and I'm not repeating the previous verse, this is a new paragraph. In my jealousy, and, this is added, listen to this, and in my fury, tribulation. That's how I'm applying it to this day. Well, this is a prophecy of this day. What am I talking about applying? I don't have to apply it to this day. It is prophecy concerning the tribulation. My fury. We don't see His fury today because God's conciliated in the world. He's still conciliated when He displays His fury, but His fury is a way to wake people up. Yeah, people who He made hard, but that's God. he has a unique problem in that he does everything. That's not a problem for me to understand. Other people have a hard time understanding it. I don't understand their lack of understanding, but that's just something I have to learn to understand. In my jealousy, in my fury, I speak because you bear the mortifying of the nations. You bear, and we are bearing up under this. I'm trying real hard to bear up under the mortification of the nations, of the earth, the weight of the trials, trying to bear up under it. Yet you, mountains of Israel, shall produce your boughs. Here's the turn. Here's where it turns. You, mountains of Israel, shall produce your boughs and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they draw near in coming back. For behold, I am for you. Verse 9. I'm going to end with it. For behold, I am for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? I am for you, and I will turn you around. God is going to turn our fortunes around so fast. My fortunes right now feel shaky, but God's going to turn them around. Oh my God, is he going to? No matter what you're going through, bankruptcy, or you're going through sickness, you're going through a divorce, you're going through some terrible trial with your kids. God, listen to what God says. I am for you, and I will turn around to you. And if I can take a liberty here, I will turn things around for you, and you will be served and sown. Quoting scripture, verse 9, Ezekiel 36. And I will increase humanity on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities will be indwelt, and the deserted places shall be rebuilt. I will increase on you human and beast, and they will be abundant and fruitful. I will make you indwelt as you were formerly. I will bring more good than in your beginnings. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I will bring more good than your beginnings. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, even Solomon says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. The end of a thing, when God turns everything around, reverses our fortunes. Why? Because he is for us. And to speak relatively here, if I may, his patience for the world will end. And it is time to wake them up. And they will answer. Oh, yes, they will. They will answer for deriding and insulting and lying about you. God's going to reverse it all. And that day is coming. And it'll be a day that dawns like any other day. But what a grand difference when our fortunes are turned around. How is this for a turnaround of fortunes from mortality to immortality? At the same time that the world will just then be learning that, oh, guess God is real, and I guess we got it wrong all this time. Yeah, you got it wrong all this time. We tried to tell you.